Welcome to Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. Sharon has a passion for Scripture that will motivate and challenge you to immerse yourself in God's Word and apply His message to your everyday life. Visit SeekingTruth.net to learn more about bringing Seeking Truth to your parish or to become an online learner. Today, it's part two of the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And now, Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.
After that golden calf episode in Exodus 32, even the high priest helped carve the golden calf, his brother Aaron. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Let me alone so my wrath can burn hot against them. I may consume them. And I will make of you, Moses, you and I will go on and make a great nation. And Moses begged the Lord on their behalf. He interceded for the sinful Israelites. I found favor in your sight, but show me your ways that I might know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people, Lord. He begs on their behalf. And God said, my presence will go with you. I'll give you rest. And he said to him, Moses said, if your presence will not go, do not even carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us, Lord? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name, Moses. And Moses said, show me your glory, Lord, I pray. Because he wanted to see him face to face again and have that consolation of the manifestation of God's glory. How marvelous that must have been. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. I will proclaim before you the name of the Lord. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, Moses, God said, you cannot see my face anymore. He's going to intercede on behalf of sinners and give up FaceTime with God. No one shall see me and live anymore, said God. And the Lord continued, see, there's a place by me where you will stand on the rock, and my glory will pass by, and I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until after I've passed by you. And I'll take away my hand, and then you'll see my backside, but my face you shall not see. Ah, oh, Lord, talk about the dark night of the soul. He can't see God anymore. He can't talk to him face to face like a friend anymore. He gave up a lot for the sinners to intercede on their behalf. He gave up FaceTime with God, the God of glory. Now Jesus, too, for 33 years, will give up FaceTime with God, face-to-face time. He was in the heaven with God the Father, and he lowers himself to a baby human creature and gives up face-to-face glory time with God the Father. And he is now ready for this hour of glorification. Let it come, let it come, let it come. He can't wait to finish the Father's work. He can't wait to glorify the Father and get back to the right hand of the Father and sit down. When Moses gave up FaceTime with God, he faced persecution from his very own people. He gives up all that. He begs God on their behalf not to kill him, not to consume him with fire. And then Korah, remember Korah? He was one of the rich leaders of the Levites. He was a cousin of Moses and Aaron. He felt he'd been slighted and overlooked in the distribution of the highest priestly honors and leadership. And he starts a rebellion against Moses in the desert. Korah looked for associates in his campaign against Moses. Remember, God opened the earth and swallowed up Korah and all his rebels. Judas looked for an associate in his campaign against the new Moses, Jesus. He will also be a rebel. Jesus has given up FaceTime with the Father and his very own, who he's chosen. After praying to the Father all night, and he chooses this one who's going to make a campaign against him and sell him out for money. And his own Jewish brothers won't receive him, and they won't believe him, most of them. Elisha will go out in a blaze of glory. Remember, Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. He never faced death. He went up in a fiery chariot. People saw him go up. How about Moses? Moses' death was private, but Moses was attended by God. It was a private death with God. If you remember in Deuteronomy 34, the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'm going to give you descendants. I have let you see this land with your eyes, Moses, but you're not going to cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. A private death with God Almighty. Look at the land. Go ahead and look at it, Moses, but you've been such a good and faithful servant. I'm going to take you to the real promised land. You don't have to go over there with all the sinful people. You and I, let's go up to Mount Nebo. And the Lord personally attended to Moses at his death and took him to a different promised land, heaven. And never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unequaled for all the signs and wonders the Lord had him perform. He did mighty deeds, all terrifying displays of power that Moses performed in the sight of Israel. No one has ever found the grave or the body of Moses. And he was such a huge hero in the Jewish faith, and they don't know where his grave or body is. Isn't that curious? With the accuracy of the records, we know that Jesus harrowed Hades after Jesus died on that holy Saturday. We know that Moses appeared in the Transfiguration before Jesus had harrowed Hades. What's up with that? Jude, one chapter book in the New Testament, but Jude gives us a clue. When the archangel Michael contended with the devil and disputed about the body of Moses, he did not dare bring a condemnation of slander against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Did Moses have a private departure to glory? The new Moses went out in a blaze of glory, witnessed by people, the ascension of our Lord. Jesus told him it would happen when he picked Nathanael and said, "I saw you under the fig tree." Oh, you're going to see a lot more than that, Nathanael. That wasn't that impressive. Very truly, I tell you, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to see me go out in a blaze of glory. Just wait. Now, John 17, we see there is a new priesthood being instituted. It's not going to be Levitical. It's going to be a forever priesthood, not in the order of Levi, but in the order of Melchizedek, a more ancient priest back in Genesis 14. And we've been doing this blessing, blessing. Who had the blessing? Levi doesn't have the blessing. This is not going to be a forever blessed priesthood. He did not get the Father's blessing when Jacob was dying. Simeon and Levi, brother number 2 and 3, this was his blessing. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. May I never come into their council. May I not be joined to their company. For in their anger, they killed men. And at their whim, they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Does that sound like a good blessing? They're violent. Do you remember how the Levitical priesthood was born? After the golden calf, Moses said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And they said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, put your sword on your side. Each of you go back and forth from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill your brother, your friend, and your neighbor." How many did they kill that day of their own brethren? 3,000. They had killed the whole town of Shechem when they raped their sister Dinah. Now these Levites have killed 3,000 more of their own brethren. This is not going to be a forever priesthood, folks. This is a temporary priesthood for a permanent problem. The permanent problem is sin. We need a permanent priesthood, a perpetual priesthood, a forever priesthood, not in the order of Levi. He's not blessed. When dying Jacob, the last thing he said to Levi is, "I will divide the Levites and the people of Simeon. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." They are a scattered people now. Since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there is not a Levitical priesthood doing the sacrifices at the temple anymore for the last 2,000 and some years. They can't carry out Torah. There's no Levitical priesthood. They're scattered and divided. Blessing, blessing, who has a blessing? There's only 3 oldest sons who got the blessing in Genesis. Noah, his oldest son, Shem, and Melchizedek. Well, Abraham is the oldest son who had the blessing. He got it from who? Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? St. Jerome in the margin, when he translated the Vulgate, he put the question, is Melchizedek Shem? Because Shem had the blessing. And Shem lived long enough for his genealogy to be forgotten, and he lived long enough to bless Abraham and give him the blessing. A Melchizedekian priesthood, it means king of righteousness, king of peace, priest of the Most High God. He brought out bread and wine and blessed Abraham, the father of our faith. The Catholic priesthood has a great blessing on it. It's a forever priesthood, a perpetual priesthood in the line of Melchizedek, who blessed the father of our faith, Abraham. That's the order of the Catholic priesthood. A new priesthood is being instituted. Jesus is praying. He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Not Pharaoh, the god of the Egyptians that Moses was up against. Not Baal, the god of the Phoenicians that Elijah was up against. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. The law, indeed, this is John's prologue. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through who? This new prophet, Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Jesus has made the triune God known to all humanity. The Father, he, the Son, the incarnate Word, and the Holy Spirit. But it was gradual, because we can't take it all at once. We can't understand it 2,000 years later. The Catechism tells us this at 684. Through his grace, the Holy Spirit is the first to awaken faith in us and to communicate to us the new life, which is to know the Father and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is the last of the persons of the Holy Trinity to be revealed. St. Gregory explains this progression in terms of the pedagogy of divine condescension. That's a big word. It's an important word, though. Divine condescension. The Old Testament proclaimed the Father clearly, but the Son more obscurely. Remember how the Son's always hidden in the Old Testament? The New Testament revealed the Son and gave us a glimpse of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit dwells among us and grants us a clearer vision of himself. It was not prudent, when the divinity of the Father had not yet been confessed, to proclaim the Son openly. And when the divinity of the Son had not yet been admitted, to add a Holy Spirit as an extra burden, to speak somewhat daringly, says St. Gregory, by advancing and progressing from glory to glory, the light of the Trinity will shine in ever more brilliant rays. The glory of God, the Trinity. So our first parents got lost and tricked, and we all lost eternal life. Jesus will partake in human creatureness. That's a huge condescension of divinity. He's going to lower himself as a baby. The God of the universe, the glory of God, is going to become a baby human that needs to be diapered and burped and breastfed. And even lower than that, he's going to go into a wafer of bread and lower himself even more into matter called the Eucharist. But it's him. That's a divine condescension. He's doing that to bring us back to a divine ascension or a divine partaking, back to our immortality once again. We will rise on the last day. The hour is now, tonight. And we hear this Psalm 110. It's at every Catholic ordination. It's the only psalm that mentions Melchizedek. It's a psalm of David, and it says, it's prophetic. The Lord says to my Lord, the Lord, all caps, says to my Lord, little L, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. He will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. What is this right hand? Breeder was preaching on Pentecost Day full of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about a fulfillment of Psalm 110. He says, God raised up Jesus. We're all witness to this. He's exalted at the right hand of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He says it again when he's arrested in Acts chapter 5. And he's trying to talk for his life, but he says, God exalted him, Jesus, at the right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians, St. Paul says God put the power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. He has put all things under his feet. He has made him head over all things for the church, which is his body and the fullness of him who dwells in all. And Peter, 1 Peter 3, he talks about Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, all made subject to him. He's done it. Jesus himself said during his trial to the high priest of Israel, he said, "From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And what did the high priest say? He tore his garment and he said, "Blasphemy! Blasphemy!" He tore his clothes. He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard him blaspheme. He's claiming to be the Son of Man who's coming on the clouds from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel had a vision of four beasts coming up out of the sea that represent four different kingdoms. I won't go through the vision, but it's very similar to Daniel 2 in the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt of. I watched. Then because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking, and I watched the beast was put to death and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. That's the fourth beast. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I watched in the night visions. I saw one like a human being coming. One like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient One. He was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. Who's that? Who's Daniel talking about? His kingship is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus had done the work. He completed the work of salvation, the economy of salvation from before the beginning of time, the idea the Father had in his mind's eye all along, his logos. Jesus gets back to heaven, to the heavenly throne room of God, his Father. He is an everlasting king. This dominion has no end. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We see him pictured as Christ the King, but also what is his stole he has on? He's not just a king, but he's also the eternal high priest. And not just of Israel, but of the entire world. He will be the intercessor who atones for sin perfectly. There's a new priesthood in town in the order of Melchizedek. And he offered the perfect sacrifice once for all people of all time, all of Abraham's children. They all become his siblings. We have one Father. He's God. He's the Father of every person in all humanity for all time. When his hour came, Jesus prayed to the Father. His prayer, the longest transmitted by the gospel, embraces the whole economy of creation and salvation as well as his death and resurrection. The prayer of the hour of Jesus always remains his own, just as his Passover once for all remains ever present in the liturgy of his church. Okay, he sacrificed once for all. We do not re-crucify him and re-sacrifice him every time at Mass like some people say we do. No, we don't. This one hour exists outside of time and space. This hour, Mass takes about 1 hour. This is an eternal liturgy that's going on always. We are in it. We're not just remembering, oh, it was a great memory. Remember that time when he did this? No, we're in it. We're in it. We're in that eternal moment, in that eternal now with our eternal high priest. It's a perpetual sacrifice. It's an unbloodied sacrifice once for all. Jesus, his hour is present in the liturgy of his church. Every hour the Mass is offered all around the world. It's perpetually going on in every language, every tribe, every tongue. It's a universal church. It's a universal hour through a forever priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, King of Righteousness, Priest of God. Jesus is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being. He sustains all things by his powerful word. And when he had made purification for sins, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And what did he sit on? What did he sit on that has two cherubims on the lid? He sat on the mercy seat. He is mercy itself. That's so amazing. He sat on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. God said, make a mercy seat, put it on top of the ark. There I will meet you. I will meet you from above the mercy seat between the two cherubim there on top of the Ark of the Covenant. There I will meet you. Now, Israel, the old Levitical priesthood, after many days of purification, the high priest one time a year would go in on the Day of Atonement. He would incense the Holy of Holies. He'd make this great big smoke screen because if God saw him, he might be struck dead. If they saw each other face to face, he might be struck dead. Some of them were, if they weren't holy enough. Documented cases of the high priest being struck dead on the Day of Atonement inside the Holy of Holies. He would take blood, and where would he put the blood of atonement? On the mercy seat. And that would take away the sin for 1 year. It was temporary. He dropped the blood on top of the mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the new high priest, the eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He atoned for sin. He himself is the priest. He is the victim being sacrificed. Every drop of his most precious blood, when his work is done, he sits down where? On the mercy seat at the right hand of God. The work is done. The work for our salvation from before the beginning of time, this was the Father's plan. So we see new trinities that look like this. Christ has become the new mercy seat. And these are called mercy seat trinity icons, and they are among my favorite. You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This one has, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's sitting on the footstool of the world. He's a forever priest because his hour is a forever hour. The mercy seat trinity icon. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the work of salvation is done for all men, for all time, for all women, for all time, forever, perfectly, obediently. And in 2 Maccabees 2:4, it was also in the same document that the prophet Jeremiah received an oracle that he should hide the ark at the time of the Babylonian exile. He went on to the mountain where Moses had gone up and had seen the inheritance of God, the glory of God. That's where Jeremiah goes to hide the ark. Just as Moses had disappeared for a while on that same mountain, the Ark of the Covenant is going to disappear for a while. Jeremiah said that this place will remain unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. Then the Lord will disclose this thing, and the glory of the Lord and the cloud will appear, as they were shown in the case of who? Moses. The glory of the Lord in the cloud did appear one day, as it was shown in the case of Moses. On a young virgin in Nazareth, the cloud came over her, the cloud of God's glory, the tent of the meeting where God said, I will meet you face to face. And God, in the form of the Holy Spirit, asked her her consent, and she said, be it done to me according to your word. And the Holy Spirit made Jesus incarnate inside the Virgin Mary, and he became man for our salvation. She was the new ark, that ark that had been missing. It wasn't in the temple. It wasn't in the Holy Holy at this time. The fruit of her womb, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, becomes Jesus, the new mercy seat. The place had remained unknown until God gathered his people together again and showed his mercy. Do you see? They found the ark. There she is. And they found the mercy seat. Mary would be the new ark, the mother of mercy. Our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Jesus would be the face of the Father's mercy. And they would be looking face to face at God once again. Sinful humanity could see him face to face. No one had ever seen God. It's God, the only Son, who was close to the Father's heart, who made him known. We have hope in God that he will soon have mercy on us. This is Maccabees. He will gather us from everywhere under heaven into his holy place. For he has rescued us from great evils and has purified the place. Yes, she was very pure, a pure virgin. God gathered them together. God gathered us together. And he became the new mercy seat. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, They have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. I'm closing with this prayer. I'm just reading you this so you can hear it orally. This is the prayer Jesus prayed that night. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I'm not asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those who you gave me, Father. All mine are yours. All yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them. Not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy may be made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so they may also be sanctified in truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but on behalf of all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. He knew there was going to be disunity. That's why he prayed for it that night. In the early church, we already see disunity. Paul has to tell the Corinthians, what is it that you guys are saying? I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. We all belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? No. He prays for our unity as Christian believers. He prays that we will make it home to him for eternal unity, for eternal life forever. The love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them, through him, with him, in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor are yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. Amen.
That was part two of the Gospel of John, chapter 17, on Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran. To learn more about Seeking Truth Bible studies, visit seekingtruth.net. Tune in next time for more Seeking Truth with Sharon Doran.